I wondered how many of you got tripped up there by the score on that one. With the optional descant, which in choir the sopranos know all about, but in any event. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 this evening, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And of course we have now set aside this time and have been announcing it for some while that we will be observing the Lord's Supper tonight. And this really is, I mean, we have the references to it in the gospel, which are of great value. And here is the New Testament teaching about it, the practice of it within an assembly like ours, within the local church. Let's read together then, read along silently, verses 17 through 34. Now, in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that ye come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies among you, which refers really to divisions, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. When you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, everyone taketh before the other his own supper, and one is hungry, and another is drunken. What? Have you not houses to eat and to drink in, or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. For I received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, and brake it, and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. And after the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation, and the rest will I set in order when I come. And wouldn't it be nice to know what that entails? Let's pray. Well, Father, we pray that we would have good understanding of these words because we are participating in something that churches have done from the very beginning of the church, and we wish to do it in a way that honors you and certainly not in a way that would bring your condemnation upon us. And so help us as a body to think rightly. Help us as individuals to think rightly. And I pray your blessing upon us tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I want to begin at a little bit of a tangent, if I can, before we get into the Lord's Supper, the Lord's Supper proper, so to speak. I want to begin by making a defense of evening church services, which, of course, I realize we have, and most of you are faithful to them, and My point this evening is not to make the case that the Bible demands that we have Sunday night and Wednesday night services, but evening services are declining in popularity tremendously. Churches are discarding them at a very rapid rate. The people of the Lord are increasingly showing less and less interest in having them. And I think that we would all be incredibly naive not to realize that there are a body of people out there who choose certain churches to attend primarily because the only time demand made on them is a morning service. But we are observing a supper. And I'm not trying to be sarcastic or funny. It is not the Lord's breakfast. It is not the Lord's lunch. And when it is referred to as a supper, that is a deliberate word that refers specifically in the Roman world to an evening meal. And Paul has just reminded the church at Corinth that they observed it on the night that Jesus was betrayed. They ate an evening meal. And the church was eating an evening meal. When Paul is rebuking them, and there's much in the way of rebuke in this passage, verses 17 through 34, Paul is rebuking them for their observation of a supper. And my point, folks, is that it is not a generic word. It is not a word that can be manipulated. It is not a nose of wax. The Lord was betrayed at evening. The first communion was an evening meal. And the church at Corinth was observing it in the evening time. They were having some kind of service, at least periodically. They were having some kind of an evening service. Now, this doesn't mean that it's always wrong to observe the Lord's Supper in the morning service. I'm not trying to go there. And I'm not trying to make the case that having a midweek service and a Sunday night service are absolutes. They are good things. I would argue that. But let's be realistic, folks. There's no crown that we can find in the New Testament that is a crown given on the basis of church attendance. So we don't want to go crazy either way. But nevertheless, and we don't know a lot about when churches had services, what time they had services, but we do know this, that the church at Corinth was observing the Lord's Supper at an evening meal. And they were coming together then as a body in the evening time, which certainly gives some credibility to the idea of having an evening service. So I wanted to address that. That's, again, like I said, that's a tangent. It is not my point this evening. I'm not on a rant, but right, as we think about these things, right, we are not insane for going, you know, we should have evening services. There's some scriptural validity in defense of that. So enough about that. Let's turn our attention to the Lord's Supper. As I've already mentioned, the passage is very helpful to churches in that one of the things that it does is rebuke the poor practice that we find at Corinth. And of course, Corinth is probably the most American-like church of all the churches that Paul had. And by that I mean, it is American in the sense that Corinth was a wealthy city. It was a business city. It had a variety of cultural influences. It was, for lack of a better word, cosmopolitan in its makeup. And so probably in many ways, the church in America could relate to the church at Corinth, particularly a church like Westwood Heights, which is a municipal church. You know, we are suburban people or close to suburban people, and some of us have roots on the farm, but most of us are just city people and suburbanites, and that's our world, and we kind of traffic in that world. But the downside of Corinth was that it was a very carnal church. Something that I don't think would be true of us to the extent that they are, and that I hope would never be, in that it was a church in which the members were competing with each other for prominence. They were divided over things that should not divide them. And Paul recognizes this, and Paul recognizes in the letter part of the sad condition of the church, which is why he makes that apparently weird statement that there have to be heresies among you so that we know who's approved. There were so many deplorable factions in the church that the very best of people could not participate in them and so had to separate themselves. And Paul is kind of commending that. So there's a lot to correct in the church. And they were, rich people were bringing lots of food and turning it into basically a festival and a feast, which it is not, which is why Paul recommends that they eat at home if they're hungry, because the Lord's Supper is not the kind of meal that fills you up with large quantities of food. Never was designed to be that. They weren't waiting for each other. So there's a lot to find fault with reference to the church. I don't want to get into all that tonight. There's much to commend, or Paul, if he doesn't commend the church at Corinth, he instructs them about the right and proper values of the Lord's Supper. And that will be our focus and our attention over the next few minutes. There are three incredibly important positive notes to make about what we're getting ready to do. Right? We're getting ready in a physical standpoint. We are getting ready to take of a very small part of a very dry cracker to be followed up with a very small quantity of grape juice that we will argue, that the scriptures will argue, are invested with tremendous spiritual significance. So it isn't about the food. It is about what the food represents and what our common observation of it represents. First of all, and Paul instructs us about this in verses 23 through 25, the Lord's Supper is a remembrance. It is a time for God's people to collectively recall what Christ did for us specifically in the crucifixion. Verse 23, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it." He broke from the common loaf and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." And after the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me." So we are having, in a very real sense, a biblically sanctioned memorial service. And what we are remembering is the death of our Savior. Right? We're having a completely legitimate memorial service. We're just not memorializing a brother or a sister, someone that we knew and loved. We are memorializing our Savior. We are remembering that his body was destroyed and his blood was shed. And we do this in memory, which is why the loaf was broken, torn in pieces, and again, I'm not going to get into this evening, but I would argue theologically, not culturally, not out of any religious conscience against it, but theologically, that what they drank on the Lord's Supper was unfermented juice, not fermented wine. There's a reason that it is always called the fruit of the vine. In every reference you can find in your King James Bible to what happened at communion, it is always called the fruit of the vine. It never uses the Greek word oinos, because it wasn't wine. And that's for theological reasons. Again, not conscience reasons. For the theology of the idea of being fermented or corrupted. Unleavened bread, unfermented wine. And we remember the purity of the body of Christ, and the reason that it was broken was not for his sins, but for ours. Ours were the corrupted bodies. Ours was the tainted blood. His is the pure and undefiled blood. Secondly, Paul points out to them, or to us, that not only is the Lord's Supper a memorial, it is a message. It is a message. And we get that in verses 26 and 27. "For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord." So as often as we do this in memorial, we are doing it in message. The word show in verse number 26 is literally the word preach, proclaim. What we are about to do is make a public proclamation, not just about what we understand Jesus to have done, but that we embrace what Jesus has done and that He has done it for us. In Acts chapter 4, the word show is translated with the word preach, as it is in Acts 13:5. It is sometimes translated with the word teach, as it is in Acts 16:21. It is in one place, even Romans 1:8, it is translated with the word speak. Paul said that their faith was spoken of. So we remember with our minds, the Lord's Supper is a memorial, and in our minds we are recalling, and in our actions we are proclaiming a message. We are, in effect, preaching a sermon. We are publicly announcing to all of the assembly that we are sharing in that body and in that blood, that we need the ministry that that blood and body provided for us. So we are giving a message, a testimony to the fact of the crucifixion and its function. He died for us. And it is for this reason, then, in verse number 27, wherefore, right, for that reason, because of what it is, verses 23 through 26, for that reason, verse 27, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Which raises, at least in my mind, two questions. What does Paul mean by unworthily? What would you have to do to partake of the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner? And I just, right? I mean, and I'll get to this in a minute, and we will kind of talk about this, but let us, I'm still going through my adolescent voice changing mode, you may have noticed. Right? Let's back away from the theological dimension, if I can put it that way. Right? It would be an unworthy manner to eat it, to believe that somehow it was actually going to become the body and blood of Christ and therefore save you. Because Paul's not going down that road. And I think I can demonstrate that in just a little bit. Right? I think that you'd go, if we would go back and read what Paul condemned them for in verses 17 through 21 or 22, that we would have a much better idea of what Paul means by eating and drinking in an unworthy manner. That if we participated in it as if it were a debauched supper, where we treated it like a banquet and we filled our bellies to the full and we got intoxicated. That's what they were doing. That was what was happening at Corinth. And certainly for a church to perpetuate the divisions and the schisms and the competitions and the rank carnality that permeated the church at Corinth, and to leave that unaddressed, to check that in the parking lot, so to speak, and then to come in and all of us observe the Lord's Supper together, is to participate of it in an unworthy manner. So that Paul actually says to them in verse number 17, this is really amazing, folks, Paul is not viewing it as a neutral. Right? Paul is not saying, you're not getting anything done with this. Paul is arguing to them that the ungodliness of their conduct is actually to the detriment of the ministry. But if you look at verse number 17, he's also cluing them in, right? That this is an opportunity, folks, for us to in some way, I almost hate to use the word, to improve the ministry. Right? That the Lord has something in mind in the observation of the Lord's table that will be to the edification of the church. Because that's how Paul is viewing its potential in verse number 17. He says, you're not coming together for the better, which you could, but you guys are actually, you're actually making things worse. You are multiplying the transgressions in the unworthy manner in which you observe it. So my first question is, what does it mean to eat in an unworthy manner? And I think it's that. And again, I think in a moment that we can bring those threads together. That Paul has more that kind of mentality than he is talking about a lack of comprehension about the doctrine itself and the nature of atonement itself. The second question that comes to my mind is, what does Paul mean in verse number 27, when he says that we are guilty of the body and blood of the Lord? How can we be guilty of his body and blood? And I suppose that there's a sense, folks, in which if we sin in the commission of observing the Lord's table, right, we are upsetting the entire purpose for the body and blood of our Lord being shed in the first place. But I think Paul has more in mind than that. And so let me advance to the third. The Lord's Supper is, first of all, a memorial, verses 23 through 25. And it is a message, verses 26 and 27. And it is a recognition. It is a recognition. Right? So mentally we want to be remembering that Jesus was crucified, that his body and blood, his body was broken, his blood was shed. And when we do this, we want to understand that we are proclaiming our identity with that. And that's kind of an individual sense. I need a Savior. Christ is my Savior. He died for me and he shed his blood for me. I eat these elements, partake of these elements as my testimony to you, my brothers and sisters, that I need a Savior. But there is a recognition, verses 27 through 29. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. We'll come right. There's the instruction and the admonition before we partake. Let us examine ourselves that we are not doing this in an unworthy manner. Verse 29, for he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. And Paul goes on to explain that he's not talking there about eternal condemnation. That's what he mentions in verse number 32. But we certainly do expose ourselves to the risk of judicial activity on the part of the Lord, that his chastening will involve some physical debilitation that will come to people who observe it in an unworthy manner. Now again, the last time or two times ago we did the Lord's Supper, I spent a lot of time talking about the various theological positions. To go to the farthest extreme, we would talk about the Roman Catholic position, which articulates what is known as real presence. And the Roman Catholic position is that the bread and the blood literally become the body of Jesus Christ. And the literally becomes the blood of Christ. That it is turned into, as you part, actually, you don't even need to participate. And again, I don't want to get too far down into this, but, right, when we get done, folks, when we get done this evening, serving the elements, we will simply dispose of what we do not use. We will throw the untouched bread away. We will throw the unused grape juice down the drain. But in the Roman Catholic system, that's not an option. Because upon the action of the priest and the blessing invoked, all of the elements become the body and blood of Christ. And therefore, you can't just throw them away. You can't just put Jesus in the garbage. Because they believe in the real presence. And of course, there are varying degrees of views along the way. We would, of course, lean to the far side of the issue, but one of our critics pointed out to us one time that while we didn't believe in the real presence, were we really certain that we wanted to believe in the real absence? And I personally think that's what Paul is getting at when he makes this kind of accusation in verse number 27. Hey, you're guilty of the body and blood of Christ. You're guilty of the body and the blood of Christ. And then he says in verse number 29, for he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Not discerning the Lord's body. Paul keeps talking about the Lord's body. Well, let's think through this for a moment. According to the Gospels, folks, what is the church? What is the church? According to the epistles. Did I say Gospels? According to the epistles, what is the church? It's the Lord's body. It's the Lord's body. And part of their unworthiness in participating was their complete and utter disregard for the other members of the body. They weren't even waiting for each other. They were completely and totally inconsiderate of each other. Unless there had been a radical alteration of their position and conduct since 1 Corinthians 2 and 3, they were virtually at war with each other over who was on the best side and who liked the best pastor and who could identify as the most spiritual. They failed to grasp, right? The Lord gave His body. It was crucified. It was bloodied. And then He was raised from the dead and He went back to heaven where He assumed the role of the head of the church and the church became His body. And we don't want to lose sight of that. This is one of the reasons, folks, that the Lord's Supper is never an individual activity. And periodically, and I never try to be ugly about this, but periodically I will be asked, isn't it possible to go to the shut-in somehow and give them the Lord's Supper? And the only real answer to that would be only if a number of us went, because it can never be an individual activity. It is an activity of the body. And it's an activity of the body because we as the body of Christ are recognizing what our head has done in the shedding of His own blood and the sacrificing of His own body. Which is one of the reasons, folks, right, that we want to take the time to think through that to the best that we are able, we are on the right side of relationships with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Because we're the body. We're the body. And when Jesus said, wherever two or more are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst thereof, He is most certainly in attendance at any local assembly that is observing the Lord's table. Don't fail to catch what's going on here. Don't fail to discern the Lord's body. Look, if you would, take your Bible for just a moment, please, and turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. verse number 15. I speak as to wise men. Judge ye what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion, the fellowship of the body of Christ? For we being many, our individual components, are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. Behold, Israel after the flesh, are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? What say I then, that the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. Ye cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. Ye cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than He? And part of the point that Paul is making there, folks, is that what we're doing is a genuine fellowship. Right? We want to just be careful, folks. We understand it's a memorial. It's not going to save you. Right? You're not really eating Jesus' flesh. But let us not think this, that this is just simply some gigantic metaphor, some gigantic symbolism that we observe. This is a genuine fellowship. This is a genuine, real, and true association with the body of Christ that has such significance that it demands that we do not associate with devils. And isn't it interesting, folks, that in the letters to the seven churches, right, Jesus never criticizes any of their theology proper. He never talks to them about their Christology or their eschatology. But He talks to several of those churches about the fact that they associate with demons. And He will have none of that. Genuine, genuine communion. So let me ask the deacons now to come at this time, please. And as they are coming, let me just remind you, first of all, that what we are doing is a memorial, a memory. And we want to have in our minds the fact that we are aware that there was really a man, Jesus, who really died on a cross and really gave His body and shed His blood. And it is a message. Right? This, we are making a proclamation that we embrace this and believe it. If a person is not a genuine believer, they should not participate. Because they don't have that fellowship. They don't have that association. And as we do this, let us remember that we are doing this with our brothers and sisters because we are a body. We are Christ's body, and we are having as a body real fellowship with Him. So what we're going to do is I'm going to pray, and the men will begin to distribute first the bread. We will wait till everybody has the bread, then we'll partake together. And then we will do the same with the juice. And as the piano plays, let me, of course, ask you to be meditative, to be grateful, to express thanks to God for all that He has done, but specifically tonight for the body and blood of our Savior. Let's go to the Lord. Father, we thank You for Jesus Christ, for this amazing marvel that You became flesh and lived among us, and having lived a perfect life, were nevertheless executed as a criminal, and all of this on our behalf. And may we be tremendously grateful that we have, through the blood of Christ, the forgiveness of our sins. And we pray Your blessing upon this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Jesus told us to take this and eat it and to do it in remembrance of Him. Let's remember Him as we partake of this. And then after the bread, of course, He distributed the juice, and I will ask the gentleman to do that now. And Jesus told us as we took the juice to take it understanding it is the New Testament in His blood to do it in remembrance of Him. And you may put the cup in the little receptacle in the pew there. Aaron, where did you go? Is Aaron here? Aaron's... Hey, Brian, come on up. Would you mind? I know you're not in your song leader's apparel, but... Matthew tells us after they'd observed the Lord's Supper, they sung a hymn. So let's sing number 33. Let's go ahead and stand and... You want to do it? Brian can do it. So we'll stand. I'm going to pray. We'll sing number 33. We'll be dismissed. Happy Thanksgiving to you all. Hope you have a wonderful holiday. Eat a bunch. Right? We are allowed feast days under the Bible economy. So eat a bunch. Have a good time. See you Sunday. Let's go to the Lord. Father, thank you for the blood of Christ. Thank you for the body of Christ. May we not only observe the Lord's Supper in a worthy manner, may we live worthy of the gospel story. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.